what that is, who that is. But it's pretty clear that it's amongst the, in a sense, the angels or the beings that are non-material. Whether it's considered one of the angels, it's above the angels, whichever it is, it's a non-material creation of God that is holding a very high status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All these angels descend and they bring the amr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's His plan for the universe, the material universe, which is all His creation, is for everything to happen in it on a gradual basis. I think one common denominator on all scientific discoveries is exactly that. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that's the case, and everywhere we look we see that. Scientists, those who believe, those who don't believe, whichever they are all confessing and reassuring that their findings in the cosmos is exactly that. There's a gradual process to it. Things don't happen suddenly. There's a time frame. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran that is. Every year, part of that, this gradual process, is happening and manifesting at the hands of the Khalifatullah, the Imam of our time. And those angels descend with the Amr for that night onwards until the next Laylatul Qadr. That period of time, the Taqdeer, the Qadr, the translation of Qadr as power is not very accurate. I should say it's not accurate at all. It's completely wrong. It's not the nights of power or the night of power. It is the night of Taqdeer. That's what Qadr is. It's not power. That's one of the meanings of the word, but it's not the meaning intended here. It's the taqdeer of the universe for the following year. What will happen to you? What will happen to me? What will happen? How will I live through next year? Or what day my life will be taken? My life will end on earth. I will be transferred to the next realm. Or how much sustenance I will have, spiritual, material, my marital life, my job, my work, everything. All of that is being brought down from Allah by the angels to Khalifatullah for it to be implemented over the course of the next year. This is how important this night is. Our fate for the entirety of the following year is going to be brought down to Khalifatullah from Allah for it to be implemented. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who makes His taqdeer and He makes it happen. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا. Allah will make what He wants happen, and He has put a measurement, a taqdeer, an amount for everything. So He makes His taqdeer. That's what He does. He reveals and sends down His taqdeer to His Khalifa, His representative on earth, the Imam of our time. That's what He does. For the Imam of our time, bi-idhnillah, to implement it. That's what the Imam does, bi-idhnillah.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere. So much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran. I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of Al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam Al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad, and I'm invited by Brother Mahdi to this segment of the program. Today, I'd like to read to you a passage about Islamic lifestyle according to Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. This passage is extracted from a book titled The Life of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Baqir, written by the great Iraqi Muslim historian and scholar Allama Baqir Sharif al-Qurashi. This great Muslim scholar and historian was born in 1344 AH in the city of Najaf. He's well known for his books on the biography and conduct of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Please stay with me. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, peace be upon him, prevented the Muslims from practicing the following qualities. He, peace be upon him, said, "The owner of three traits will not die till he sees their evil results: oppression, cutting off ties of relations, and binding oath through which he fights with Allah. Indeed, the quickest obedience in reward is the relations with womb relatives. Perhaps some people are sinners. However, they visit each other, so their properties increase and they become rich. Binding oath and cutting off ties of relations leave houses empty of their people." ¶¶
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. We have found that in a very many conversations, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam has urged his friends and his companions and the Muslims to treat people according to the Islamic rules of Islamic social conduct. It's interesting, but Imam al-Baqir at one point talks about a believer who has four qualities in which results that Allah the Exalted will make them live in the rooms, on the rooms in the most high gardens of paradise. So Imam al-Baqir says to his companions after they asked him, what are these four qualities which will make a person live among the rooms of the beautiful rooms in the most high gardens of paradise? Imam al-Baqir said, it is one who shelters the orphan, has mercy on the orphan, and is like a father to the orphan. Also, it is one who has mercy on the weak, helps the weak, and suffices for the weak. These qualities, dear brothers and sisters, in this dialogue which we find, are qualities that on the societal level show the progressiveness, show the refinement, show the perfection, show the advancement of a society. When a society shelters orphans, has mercy on orphans, protects the orphans, supports the orphans, and is like a father to the orphans of the society, then that is truly an advanced and ultra postmodern society. And along these lines, a society who has mercy on the weak, helps the weak, suffices for the weak, the downtrodden, the oppressed, the disenfranchised, the hungry, the homeless of society, one who helps them, supports them, has mercy on them, suffices these people, is truly a postmodern society, an advanced society, both spiritually and materialistically. Allahu Akbar. This, dear friends, is Dialogue Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program Dialogue. I'm Attar, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Abbas Mirza about Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam.
As a matter of fact, don't we begin our mahfil with the recitation of the Quran? Everywhere, regardless of a Sunni school or a Shia school, the recitation, the mahfil, the program begins with Quran. We have to reflect. Yes, we are beginning with the Quran. How did the Quran begin? The Quran started with Iqra. So when we are giving sort of respect to the Quran, is it just ritual that we just have to bring the mahfil with the Quran just because we do it all the time? Or is it really for us to really reflect Iqra, knowledge? How much are we really partaking in that? You know, it begins by Iqra, the Quran itself. And our mahfil, our programs begins with the Quran. So that means it's a mahfil. It is an event of knowledge. Because it has begin with the Quran. It begins with Iqra.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
We the people.
U.S. police lethal force.
Guilty, guilty, guilty. Former Minneapolis officer Derek Chauvin was finally found guilty of all of the charges against him, including third-degree murder. And that happened nearly a year after the footage of him kneeling on George Floyd's neck shocked everyone in the world.
Today, you have the cameras all around the world to see and show what happened to my brother. It was a motion picture, the world seeing his life being extinguished. And I could do nothing but watch, especially in that courtroom, over and over and over again as my brother was murdered. Times, they're getting harder every day.
Hello and welcome to We the People. We've dedicated this episode of the show to George Floyd. We will ask, was justice served? Is systematic racism over or being swept under the table? I'm your host, Mila Java Mardi. From police brutality to gun policy in this episode, thank you for staying with us.
When I look at George Floyd, I look at my dad, I look at my brothers, I look at my cousins, my uncles, because they are all black. I have a black father, I have a black brother, I have black friends. And I look at that and I look at how that could have been one of them. It's been nights. I stayed up apologizing and apologizing to George Floyd for not doing more.
The rare moment of accountability gave the nation a small opportunity to exhale, with injustice raging on. The death of George Floyd triggered protests across the United States and the world in solidarity with his family, along with calls to end police brutality and systematic racism running rampant within the U.S. law enforcement and justice system.
And I'm so happy. I'm so happy right now. God, if you could just feel every beat of my heart, you know. I'm glad.
What's his name?
Yet, it's crucial not to represent the latest verdict as a panacea for structured racism. In other words, the system may want to portray Chauvin as an isolated racist in the police department, while in reality, white police officers targeting African Americans on racial grounds abound. We have Dr. Jared Ball with us to delve deeper into the case. He's a professor of African American and African Diaspora Studies at Morgan State University, also an author and radio host. Dr. Ball, welcome to our program.
It's a pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Thank you. Dr. Ball, what does the outcome of the George Floyd case mean for the nation's struggle to tackle racial injustice in America?
Well, in reality, it means very, very little. And we've already seen just shortly before the verdict came down on Derek Chauvin, Makia Bryant was killed. We saw just the other day Andrew Brown killed. In North Carolina, right around the corner, we saw Dante Wright killed. And of course, in Chicago, we saw 13-year-old Adam Toledo killed. So in terms of real-time, practical, lived experience reality, The trial means very little.
May 25th, 2020, Chicago Avenue in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Floyd is arrested after allegedly passing a counterfeit $20 bill at a Cub Foods grocery store. 17 minutes into the arrest, and Floyd is now unconscious. He is handcuffed face down in the street with Chauvin kneeling on his neck.
You're a tough guy. You're a tough guy, huh?
I love y'all as awesome.
He's a tough guy. He's not even resisting arrest, bro. Hey, bro, but why you just sitting there? He ain't doing nothing now. Put him in the car. It ain't about drugs, bro. Y'all understand that, but you don't got to have his hand in his neck, bro. He is human, bro. But I'm saying you can put him in the car.
Onlookers fail to call for help or convince the aggressive cop to let him breathe. Officers take no action to treat him. But the footage capturing his demise is about to cause international outcry.
In the upcoming days, Chauvin would first be fired by the Minneapolis Police Department, arrested and charged with murder. Our next guest is Garland Nixon, a radio talk show host and political analyst with over 20 years of experience in law enforcement and currently serving on the National Board of Directors for the American Civil Liberties Union. Mr. Nixon, welcome to the show.
Thank you for inviting me. I'm very happy to be on.
Thank you. So what does Chauvin's conviction mean?
In my opinion, it doesn't mean anything. And, you know, certainly there is the natural euphoria whenever something like this happens that seems, you know, positive. And of course, it is positive. But in my opinion, in a case where it's so blatantly obvious that this was a murder, that this was it for all of the world to see, I don't feel good about the outcome. I just feel that the outcome is exactly what it should have been. And the fact that we're discussing this outcome, the fact that people were concerned as to whether Derek Chauvin would be found guilty, in my opinion, demonstrates that we have a long way to go. So I don't see this as a, you know, the end of the struggle. I see it as representative of how bad things are in America for people of color, for, as Malcolm X referred to us, for our internal people who are, you know, trapped in our internal colonies.
It takes some 10 months for a trial to begin, with Minneapolis and the rest of the nation on edge while Black Lives Matter protests continue. After a 3-week trial, Chauvin is ultimately convicted of all the 3 criminal counts he was facing. Up to 40 years in prison for second-degree murder, up to 25 years for third-degree murder, and up to 10 years for second-degree manslaughter.
Is there a motion on behalf of the state?
The state would move to have the court revoke the defendant's bail and remand him into custody pending sentencing.
Bail is revoked, bond is discharged, and the defendant is remanded to the custody of the Hennepin County Sheriff. Anything further?
Aye.
Thank you.
Derek Chauvin rises. His eyes had been flicking. He watched intently. He is now handcuffed and led away, remanded into custody, having been found guilty of 3 charges.
In reality, the sentence could be reduced to as short as 15 years. The police department Chauvin used to work for abandoned him. Minneapolis Police Chief Medaria Arredondo even testified in the trial that the former officer's use of force against Floyd had exceeded the guidelines of police training.
I don't think anybody who's looking at this situation here seriously could suggest that this is a victory or a proof or a sign of even advance. Again, those who paid any attention to the trial or the reporting of the trial saw a situation where Chauvin, who had overwhelming evidence against him, was thrown under the bus, so to speak, even by his own leadership, where his own police chief went out of his way in the mind of at least some of us to make it clear that Chauvin is to be seen as the exception to the rule, as anomalous, or as, again, something that could be corrected, as the often used phrase here, the one bad apple. But in reality, Chauvin, as it was also made clear through his situation or positioning as a trainer of other police, was anything but anomalous, but was in fact the rule, or as others have put it, he was the feature and not the bug.
Cases of police brutality against people of color did not often end like this. Between the Chauvin trial on March 29, 2020, and now, tens of people have been killed by law enforcement officers nationwide. Yet Chauvin's case got so much attention because the world could see for itself what actually happened on that day.
Historical protest. I'm sure this is one of the biggest protests in history. It's for sure the biggest protest against racism, against police violence.
What is your purpose for being here? If you want to believe that we in the Netherlands do not have a problem with race, you should go ahead and go home.
I really believe that the problems that they have is nothing to do with a few bad apples. It's an institutional problem, and it has to be addressed.
Some African-Americans behind the prosecution of Chauvin were in a celebratory mood after the trial, although many reminded the nation that justice is yet to materialize for the people of color. It is not common in the United States to see guilty verdicts against police officers killing black people. Yet, if he had somehow escaped justice, a serious unrest could have unraveled.
I do not believe that you can get justice in America from the American government unless you can get justice everywhere. Here's the example, the analogy that I use. You know, if a man goes to the bar and he gets drunk and he gets in a fight, and then on the way home, he gets in an argument with another driver and he gets in a fight. And then he gets out of his car at his home and he gets in an argument and he gets in a fight with his next door neighbor. When he comes home, he's going to be violent and abusive to his family because he has a violent and abusive nature.
Chauvin's conviction is highly unlikely to represent a turning point in the African Americans' struggle to attenuate racial profiling, police brutality, and anti-black hate. It rather represents a random and single case in which justice has been served. It also raises questions about the functionality of the U.S. justice system, particularly when it comes to the cases where it has to hold a white cop accountable for killing an innocent black man.
Οι εργαζόμενοι, οι νέοι, ο λαός των ΗΠΑ έχουν κάθε δικαίωμα να δηλώνουν ενάντια στη βαρβαρότητα και την καταστολή της Αμερικανικής κυβέρνησης.
It was immediately clear to any fair-minded person that Chauvin murdered Floyd, but it took nearly a year for the U.S. justice system to come to that conclusion. Therefore, the Floyd story, one of police brutality, injustice, and of course corruption, is bound to continue.
What is called the American justice system moves slowly in most cases, just as a practical matter. But in reality, as often is the case, attempts are made to delay the presentation of facts and trials so as to allow public sentiment to change or at least calm down in the hopes that the results either will go better for the defendant or subsequent to their conviction that at least, or potential acquittal, probably even more so, that the uproarious response would be limited or somehow suppressed or reduced.
Gun violence and police brutality are commonly reported in the United States, and recently it has claimed yet another life, this time a 13-year-old Hispanic boy shot dead in Chicago. Adam Toledo was downed by the bullet fired by Officer Eric Stillman, who chased him down an alley after Toledo and his friends started shooting at a car.
Officer Stillman yelled at Adam to show if he is unarmed.
Show me your head!
A second later, Adam's right arm moves. Something appears to be in his hand. Another second later, at 2:38 and 40 seconds, Adam raises both his hands, empty, into the air. Then, he is shot. By 2:38:41, the 13-year-old is on the floor dying.
Decree after a Department of Justice investigation obliged Chicago to make hundreds of changes in policing as it found a decades-long record of racism and abuse by Chicago police. So how could the U.S. police be held accountable?
I've argued to the people who are marching, whether it's Black Lives Matter or various other groups that are fighting for equality in America, that the difference between our foreign policy and our domestic policy is grammatical and nothing else. The United States has fought around the world to stop the International Criminal Court from holding our troops responsible for war crimes in Afghanistan, Iraq, and other countries. So if they will not hold, if our government will not hold our military personnel responsible for violence against people in other countries, they certainly will not do it here. What we're seeing is a reflection of how our empire works.
Trust in police departments is in short supply among the people of color, including the Latin community in the U.S., and that appears unlikely to change. The Biden-Harris administration has been perforated on issues of crime and lawlessness in the streets. Their record on gun control and gun confiscation is not shining, according to most Americans.
I've seen with my own two eyes what a bullet can do to the human body. I've held hands with the hands of parents who have lost a child. I have seen children who were traumatized by the loss of a parent or sibling. And I have fought my entire career to end this violence and to pass reasonable gun safety laws. Time and again, as progress has stalled, we've all asked, what are we waiting for?
There's reportedly widespread public support for tougher gun laws. However, ambitious measures on that path are suppressed in the US political system. Biden has a limited plan for guns, but of course, he will have to encounter some of the most powerful organizations in America. Whether the U.S. gun policy is set to change is yet to be seen. But what could the black people do? Mr. Bull.
There is no other solution other than black communities, brown communities, so-called communities of color in this country have to organize politically, have to organize with a certain level of radicalism and militancy to, again, start with self-protection units in their own communities, self-defensive units, and then the development of platforms, politicians, and political campaigns to assume political power that will give community control over policing and redirect resources differently so that those communities can be sustained and develop in a more healthy and holistic, humane way.
Gun violence and police brutality will unfortunately continue in the country. Their deep-rooted issues mingled with racism existing not just in the police force, but among some of the people. Let's hear from the man himself.
Our young generation is clearly lost, man. Clearly lost, man. Like, I don't even know what to say no more, man. Like, you youngsters just going around, just busting guns in crowds, kids getting killed, you know, and it's clearly the generation after us, man, that's so lost, man.
On this episode of We the People, I'm joined by justice journalist Chuck Mody. He's a sports writer and a columnist for Deadspin. Chuck, thanks for being with us. Now, racism in U.S. policing is certainly nothing new. In fact, it's been a defining characteristic since inception, when so-called slave patrols were among the earliest iterations of American cops. Over the past several decades, there have been many high-profile cases of racist police terror, with the infamous beating of Rodney King by the LAPD being among the most notorious, but almost none of them has resulted in a conviction of a police officer until now. So Chuck, what was it about this recent case that allowed for a cop, Derek Chauvin, to finally face consequences for the murder of George Floyd?
Well, the circumstances are definitely unique, Wyatt. First of all, most of these other cases, you don't have a 9.5 minute video, and we won't have a 9.5 minute video for the next killing. They're usually more bang bang. So that is unique in and of itself. The jurors saw the torture that was happening. Another unique aspect is that this murder was so ugly, was so devastating, that actual police officers testified against Chauvin. And that is so incredibly rare. So even in reaching the verdict, you needed the validation from other police officers, including the police chief, including the head of training, including officers, to validate what our eyes could tell us very easily in those 9 minutes, if you could make it through. So this was unique, and I don't believe you can take anything away as far as, is this some new day in accountability? Because you're not going to have another case quite like this. The very few times the officer has come back, like the Danziger Bridge shootings in 2005 post-Katrina, another officer will turn someone in, you may get something, but you can't take anything away.
So if, as you say, this doesn't necessarily mean that there's a new day in police accountability, what does it mean exactly? And what do you make of the idea that I've heard from some organizers that this conviction really boils down to the unprecedented wave of public pressure that we saw with last summer's historic Black Lives Matter protests?
That idea is absolutely true. If we go back to the beginning of the video, the DA, Mike Freeman, wasn't arresting Derek Chauvin. It took an uprising. People all across the country uprising, including in Minneapolis, to really get the message across to force the arrest of Derek Chauvin. The people did that. Without that uprising, Derek Chauvin is probably walking like so many other people, Malton Sterling in Louisiana, despite incredible video. But those were sustained protests, and we hadn't seen protests so sustained for so long. And then a lot of white people came out at these protests too. I don't want to underestimate that as well. So you had a new crowd, you had new pressure that was going on, and that certainly made a difference. While it made a difference in that case, we also know during the Derek Chauvin trial, a whole myriad of other individuals were killed or brutalized by police.
Right. It feels like not a day goes by that there's not another police killing, where race seems to play a key role. In the past week, we've seen the police gun down people like 16-year-old Micaiah Bryant in Columbus, Ohio, Andrew Brown in North Carolina. I think the big question here is, when does it end? If not now, if this isn't a turning point, is there any light at the end of the tunnel here?
Well, it seemed like it increased. You just mentioned Andrew Brown, and there was protest for him in North Carolina today. We know about Dante Wright a couple of weeks ago in the Minneapolis Brooklyn Center. There were protests. We know Adam Toledo in Chicago, well, as he's putting his hands up, was shot. And this doesn't even... the fact that the officer who shot Jacob Blake went back on duty last week barely made the news. It was a blip. And I could go on and on. There was a black lieutenant who was pepper sprayed by cops. We've seen these videos every single day. So whatever the verdict did in any or didn't do, it did not stop police killing. It did not stop police brutality. So I think what you're seeing is you're seeing continued protests. You're seeing a protest in North Carolina, as I just mentioned. In D.C., there have been protests all week. I've covered three protests, and there was one in regards to Micaiah Bryant. There was one in regards to police terror in general. And then on Saturday, there was one again, but it was specifically not just police accountability, but it showed a distinction that the protesters want to defund police. That's the language we're hearing, or abolish the police. And they're going far beyond the George Floyd Justice in Policing Act that we're hearing on TV. So one protester had said on Saturday that the D.C. police has a $543 million budget. We need to cut that budget. And also made the remark that $43 million was moved this year from Department of Health in D.C. so that there was no problem defunding health services. There's no problem defunding schools. There's no problem defunding Social Security. But when that same conversation goes on to people getting away with murder, literally, then it becomes a problem. And this is the disconnect between the protester in the street and what we're hearing at the administrative and presidential level.
Yeah, I think it's no surprise that we are seeing that disconnect between progressive activists and the Biden administration continue to grow. Well, we want to thank Chuck Modiano so much for joining us tonight. We want to thank viewers at home for tuning in for Press TV's We the People. In Washington, D.C., I'm Wyatt Reed.
It's no surprise that violence in the streets could cause even more police brutality, while racism and xenophobia against minorities such as Africans and Asians could play a big part in both. Chauvin will be sentenced on June 16. but the plight of minorities are not to lessen. It remains to be seen whether efforts for a fair society would start to pay off. I'm your host, Mila Java Magi. Please join us again next week on We the People.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Muhammad Mahmoud Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, welcome once again to yet another episode of The Bridge, a program in which we try to discuss the different supplications of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, supplications that have come in the form of a prayer manual known as As-Sahifatul Sajjadiyah. We have been discussing the seventh supplication of this prayer manual, and that is on the invocation of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam during incidents of sorrow, painful occasions, and intense grief. We were discussing verse number 2, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says, ذَلَّتْ لِقُدْرَتِكَ الصِّعَابِ وَتَسَبَّبَتْ بِلُطْفِكَ الْأَسْبَابِ وَجَرَى بِقُدْرَتِكَ الْقَضَاءِ وَمَضَتْ عَلَىٰ إِرَادَتِكَ الْأَشْيَاءِ. Difficulties are submissive to your power. Causes are made effective by your subtle existence. And decree transpires through your power. And all the things take place according to your will.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatul Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana.
Obviously, if we look at this beautiful statement and this beautiful supplication of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, we realize that it actually talks about the fact that all kinds of power are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and no one can do anything without His permission, or no one can even desire to do something without His permission. So while He has given every person a volition, a willpower, the thing that has to transpire is according to what He wills. And obviously He has made the things in such a way that He has planned it in such a way that there is cause and effect. When we say, when Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam teaches us here to say, causes are made effective by your subtle existence, وَتَسَبَّبَتْ بِلُطْفِكَ الْأَسْبَابِ, we must realize that all the causes that cause things, that produce specific effects, cannot produce these effects without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's cause or without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. And if we look at it in a very subtle way, we come to realize that even in this secondary level, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power and will that is working. It is the manifestation or the locus of manifestation of Allah that works here. It is not other than Allah, or it is, there is nothing other that exists, if you go and see, because the reality of existence does not allow any other thing to exist. So whatever we see are divine manifestations, the locus or loci of divine, or loci of divine manifestations. You find that they are manifestations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or His attributes that have appeared in the different things. And therefore, any power that anybody has, any will that anybody has, is not his. It belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a lot of, we can say, isharat and allusions to this reality when we say, وَلِلَّهِ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. There are different verses that clearly say that everything belongs to Allah. لَا أَمْلِكُ لِنَفْسِي شَيْئًا, I do not own anything in myself. Everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why we are also told in another verse, أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءِ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدِ. So it is important to know that although Allah has kept a whole system of cause and effect, and we try to, you know, divide causes into primary causes and secondary causes and so on, and that the most primary cause, who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is how the philosophers look at the situation or the reality. But the mystics come to a high level and they say that actually there is only Allah and the others are His self-disclosures. And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is manifesting Himself everywhere. And then we come to realize that there is no one who owns anything save Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one causes anything except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore no one can say that, okay, Allah caused this person, and now this person himself has independent power to cause. That is impossible. Because you are then saying that he has separate existence, separate power, and separate important perfections of his own. While this is not the case. وَتَسَبَّبَتْ بِلُطْفِكَ الْأَسْبَابِ, causes are made effective by your subtle existence.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Here, بِلُطْفِكَ الْأَسْبَابِ also is a very subtle indication itself, because lutf, and when we say Allah is latif, it means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discloses Himself everywhere. When we say He is latifun bil ashya, that doesn't mean that He's only kind to the things, but He actually is what He's manifesting everywhere. So this is what is known as latafa and latif. So when we say tasabbabat bilutfika al-asbab, it means that, you know, any sabab, any cause that causes, actually Allah is causing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is manifesting there and causing. Obviously, in that level, we can't say that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forcefully doing evil. Ma'adhallah, na'udhu billah. There is nothing like that. There is no forceful evil from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But He has made a system that anybody wants to cause anything, and he has the power to do so, apparently is allowed to do so, and the effects are always known, and therefore he does that and he sees the effect. But he must realize that that effect cannot transpire if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want, because every power belongs to Allah. Even that thing that he does apparently, and he thinks that he has done himself, and that there is no connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we want to look at it from a monotheistic perspective, we have to know the fact that it is Allah who allows the cause to cause. Otherwise, any cause, any secondary cause, the way the philosophers conceive, cannot cause save by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission. We come to the end of the program. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin.
That was the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Khalfan, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Hargiz nagirat to abad aqa kasi jay to ra hargiz makhaz az kaf dahan عشق و تولای تو را یا
سجاد. This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
And we have not sent you, but as a mercy to the world.
I want to be a servant of God like Muhammad.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Muhammad, Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Dear listeners, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're welcome to this program, Like Muhammad, with me, Javed Akbari. We are going to discuss some of the narrations and reports found in Sunan al-Nabi regarding the manners of fasting. Of course, fasting has its manners, as every other act of worship has its own manners and etiquette. Now, these narrations which I'm going to explain for you, dear brothers and sisters, are narrations which are found in both Shia and Sunni sources. It has been reported in Hadith al-Arba'a'mi'ah that the Prophet said, fasting on 3 days every month and on 2 Thursdays with a Wednesday in between, and fasting in the month of Sha'ban removes devilish insinuations and anxieties from the heart. So, and we, the Ahlul Bayt, fast on 2 Thursdays with Wednesday in between. So, this hadith obviously denotes and suggests that fasting on 2 Thursdays, one in the beginning of the month and one at the end, and then there's a Wednesday in between, fasting is highly recommended. And it's said that the effect of fasting is that it removes devilish anxieties, temptations from the heart. So this hadith has been reported differently by different reporters, and it's found in different sources. Now, there's another hadith found in Al-Kafi, and His Eminence, late Allama Tabatabai, has recorded the same hadith in his book Sunan al-Nabi. It has been reported that the Prophet, the noble Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, passed away while continuing the practice of fasting in the month of Sha'ban in Ramadan, and 3 days in every other month. What does it mean? Of course, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, did not pass away in the month of Sha'ban or Ramadan, of course. This hadith clearly suggests that the Prophet continued to observe fast in these 2 months, in these 2 holy months, of course. And he continued fasting on 3 days in every month, in 3 months. And he, while performing this sunnah, and while doing this, the Holy Prophet passed away, and his demise took place. This hadith shows that fasting in the month of Sha'ban in Ramadan is very important. These 2 months are months in which one can observe fast in order to achieve proximity to Allah, in order to achieve closeness to Allah, and to gain more reward. And it has been reported by Saduq in his two books, Al-Ma'ani and Al-Majalis. Saduq, one of the great early Shia Muslim scholars, of course, that it has been narrated from Abi Basir, because Abi Basir is one of the companions, one of the most important companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, that one day the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, asked his companions, "Who from among you fasts the whole lifetime?" Salman said, "I do, O Prophet of Allah." And then a man said to Salman, "I have seen you eating on most days. How come?" He said, "It's not as you think. I fast on 3 days every month. And Allah has said, whoever performs a good deed, he shall have 10 like it."
وحشنا